To the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to spend some time in the Gospels again. Considering some things regarding that the kingdom of God. Again, we've seen a number of things. This kingdom of God on earth came to pass on the day of Pentecost with the giving of the Spirit. And something to understand, or one of the things to understand, is that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Remember we read, it cometh not by observation, it's in your midst. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that's important to keep in mind. And we're going to look at some things in the Word today regarding one of the real important things regarding the kingdom of God that has to do with our walks. And something that we're going to see a number of things. But the way this thing works is the way God says it works. And it's very different than things work in the physical realm. In the world, people vie for power. They vie for recognition. It's the exact opposite. And we'll see that today in this thing that we're a part of. But something else we're going to see as we're reading here is God's heart, and you see it manifested in how Jesus Christ dealt with his men. It's really breathtaking. His love for them, his patience. Many times he would teach knowing they didn't understand. Mm-hmm. But the time would come when they would. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. It's just remarkable to watch his heart and his love for these men. Because he is the example of all that we read, regarding humility, regarding love, regarding forbearing, regarding all of those things. He is the example. And when you look for it, as you read in the Gospels, it's just thrilling, because that's God's heart. That's God's heart. Anyway, we're actually going to begin in Matthew 21. I wanted to do this. We're not going to look at a lot of parables today. We're going to look at a couple. There are parables in the Gospels, parables that teach God's mercy, grace, love, taking care of one another, God's care for you. Parables regarding his return to the earth, when he returns in glory and returns in judgment. One of the things that you want to be aware of, and I want to do this just as an example. One of the things in reading parables is you want to be aware of who he's speaking to. There are times where some of the things that he lays out are pretty pointed. And most often it's when he's dealing with the religious leaders. He really exposes where they're at. We'll see a couple of places today in the Gospels where that comes up. But this parable that I want to read in Matthew, it's kind of neat because it's almost like a synopsis of so much that God did and God's been working toward. But you'll see what I mean in a moment. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up in verse 33. There were a few weeks back, I think we read chapter 22, that parable, and he is continuing to speak with the Pharisees, which you see in verse 23. The Pharisees had come to him and said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Ah, he says, well, let me ask you a question. And then I'll tell you who gave me the authority. John's baptism, was that of God or was that of men? You know, and boy, you really see how they're just so exposed. Because, well, if they say it's of God, then we were wrong. And if we say it's of men, the people are going to get mad. We don't know. Well, I'm not going to tell you where I got this authority either. You know, he says, but let me share something with you, fellas. And so we'll pick it up in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Okay? So this husbandman is responsible here for this wine press and for this vineyard. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now remember who he's talking to, the Pharisees. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, well, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They had the right answer. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, he's laying out this scenario where this vineyard was rent out to this husbandman, and he was to care for it and then give the owner his fruit. The owner sent servants, treated those servants horribly, killed one, sent some more servants, killed them too, treated them despitefully. Then he sends his son. When you understand he's talking to the Pharisees, he is describing how these religious leaders had handled God's people. And when God would send his prophets, what would they do? I'd kill them. That's right. And finally he sends his son, who is standing right in front of them. And they had the right answer. Well, that husbandman should destroy them. Well, so Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he was talking about them. Lightning quick minds. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. See? So when you pay attention to who he's talking to, it's many times it's very helpful in understanding you know, what it is he's teaching, or what the point of that illustration is. Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to consider really one of the characteristics of this kingdom of God, and I wanted to look at this morning. We're going to look at others too, but this is so basic. This is so foundational, and I think you'll see what I mean. But I want to pick it up in Mark chapter 9, and these aren't. We're going to look at a couple parables, but I want to show you this principle. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum. This is Jesus Christ. And being in the house, he asked them, the men there, his disciples, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So they were arguing about something. They held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. See, this is what you call an embarrassed silence. It's one of those commercials. You ever want to get away? yeah, that's what they were disputing about. And what we're going to see here, this is one of at least four different times this occurs that I'm aware of. Isn't that something? Anyway. Verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Isn't that something? That's how this is going to work. Rather than having the ambition to rule, you have the ambition to serve. Rather than having the ambition to be waited upon, you really have the ambition to put others before yourself. That's how this thing's going to work. And that's what he's teaching these men. It's pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever receives one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. You know, in this culture, children, they were basically considered property. And they were really worth nothing until they were old enough to help, to work. A child brings nothing to you, is of no benefit, is of no... And what Jesus Christ is teaching here is that whoso receives one of these children in my name is receiving me. Isn't that beautiful? Our receiving of people isn't based on what they do for us. It's really what we can do for somebody else. Isn't that something? And we're going to see as we continue here, this kind of thinking, this kind of humility, we have it. It's born within us. Isn't that something? Let's go to Luke 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke 22. This is kind of remarkable. I love these guys. They're just guys. Luke 22. This is pretty remarkable. This is right after the Last Supper that he had with his men. And he just told them that one of them would betray him. This is right after that. And they began to inquire, verse 23 says, among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing, that should betray him. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. It's breathtaking. And he said unto them, gee, look at this, how he's going to give himself over. You know, this is it. This is the night. And he works with them. The Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. In other words, the kings, they rule, and the kings are the beneficiaries of their ruling. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he which sits at meat, but I am among you as one that what?
Serves.
This is beautiful. Then, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Look at this. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That day's going to come. And that's, you know, the time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. These men are going to have that awesome responsibility and privilege. And he's sharing that because they had continued with him in his temptations. But he also teaches them that, look it, I'm serving. And we'll see it again as we read. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am as one who waits on a table. Isn't that something? That's the example. And I'll tell you, you know, you read this. You read these records and you think, boy, these guys, you know, McFly, anybody home? But you know what? Look at these men after Pentecost when they got Spirit born within. They were changed men. It's remarkable. See. Let's go to I love this one. Let's go to Matthew 20. Oh, God bless our mothers. Matthew 20. Well, Jesus Christ, you see in verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he'll rise again. He wasn't holding anything back. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And he's speaking to the men here because she was asking on behalf of her boys. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are. We are. And he said unto them, you shall drink. You shall drink indeed my cup, of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were what? They were moved with indignation against the two. James and John, we're going to kill you, man. They just, again, you know, they're, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit where? Who's going to have what? But Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief or esteemed among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? See? That heart of service. That kind of humility. It's pretty remarkable. And Jesus Christ, again, was just the greatest example of this. I want to show you another one in Luke. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. And there is a parable here. Oh, I'm sorry. This is not the parable. This is yes, it is. Luke 18, 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what?
Righteous.
And despised others. See. So that's really the key to the point of this parable, understanding who he's talking about. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, publicans were pretty much despised. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm so thankful that I'm not like other guys, other men. I'm so thankful. I have such a thankful heart. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm so thankful. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be what? Isn't that something? See? He that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, here you have this parable and this Pharisee. You know, he was thankful. He was thankful. He was thankful that he was better than everybody else. You know, this other guy, he brought nothing. He recognized that. But you know what that man walked away with? He walked away with God's grace. That's what he walked away with. And that Pharisee never got to taste God's grace because it was all about works. His eyes were on himself. And we're going to see here when we're done that humility and grace go hand in hand. We have what we have by grace, but if we're going to actively see the grace of God in our lives or manifested in our lives, it's going to take humility. Because once we put our eyes on ourselves, once we rely on ourselves or become concerned about what we are bringing to the table or not bringing to the table before God, we're losing out on grace. Isn't that something? The grace is still there. God has done what he's done. He's made available what he's made available. But we shut it out. See? Does that make sense to you guys? Mm-hmm. Go to Matthew chapter 23, and then we're going to finish up in the epistles. I wanted to read this. We, a few weeks ago, read some of this chapter, but we didn't read the first part. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means they were sitting in the seat of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But don't do like they do." Don't do after their works. "For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." You know, these, the phylacteries were things where they kept scriptures in. And they would make theirs, you know, real big and ornate so they could be seen. And the border of their garment, you know, the fringe or whatever. They would make it real big and they look good. Looking good. "And love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are what? Brethren." Isn't that beautiful? "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters or teachers, for one is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. See? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Isn't that beautiful? That's how this works. See? That's how this works. It's an emptying of self. It's not about self. That's how it works in this kingdom. Let's go to Philippians, and we're going to read a few familiar scriptures to you guys. Philippians chapter 2. I love this section. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, fellowship with the Spirit, any bowels and mercies or compassion and joy, or pity, compassion and pity, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Vainglory is about self. It's about what I'm doing or I'm not doing. "But in lowliness of mind," and that's that word for humility. See? "But in humility, let each esteem other," what? "Better than themselves." Isn't that something? And it's to put others first. It's to put others first is what that means. Then it says, "Look, every man not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? "Christ Jesus." See? And we can do that because we have the Spirit of God born within. We can walk by that Spirit. Isn't that something? And we can put others before ourselves because of God's care for us. It's really something. These are truths that are set in the spiritual realm. They're set. This is God's word. This is how it works. And when I do it, it gets manifested in the senses realm. Isn't that something? And I see God's grace. I see God's care. See? That's believing. That's simple. Isn't that beautiful? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that calling is what has been laid out in chapters 1 through 3. With all lowliness or humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, holding one another up in love. Boy, what an example of that Jesus Christ was. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, the unity of the Spirit. It's that Spirit, it's that life, that which God has given, that all of us have born within. That's what we're to guard. And then it goes on to say, one God, you know, one faith, one body, one Lord, one hope. We're all in this together. And that which we have in common is spirit. Unity that it's speaking of here isn't based on physical realm, physical attributes. Opinions about this or opinions about that. It's based on spirit. It's based on the life from God. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. And we have the ability to do it, to live it, to walk it, because of the life born within. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll close in Peter. It's great stuff to think about, just to meditate on what God has given us and what we have available to us. But, you know, we cut ourselves off because we get our eyes on ourselves. You know, we're all aware of the weaknesses we have, right? Hell, we're pretty good at spotting weaknesses in other people, too. Ha! See? But God doesn't see that. We're in Christ. When he sees us, he sees Jesus Christ. You know, I feel horrible for Christians that have been taught over the years to be saved, they have to confess their sins. No. That got paid for by Jesus Christ. Right? He paid for the sins of the whole who? Right. Even the unbelievers. Their sins are paid for. All they need to do is acknowledge him as Lord. And they got everything. That's amazing. You know, what God's done, who our Father is, and how he takes care of people. It's really thrilling. Here in Colossians chapter 3, and I just want to read this. It's regarding this new man, what's been accomplished in Christ. Verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ is all and in all. Then it says, put on therefore, because of this, as the elect of God. And that word elect is you're chosen. You're chosen because you accepted the invitation. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so on. The reason we can put it on is because it is Christ in us. He is the all in all of us. That's what makes this a body. It makes it a church. And we can put it on because it's something that God has given us. And we can put it on. We can think it. We can live it. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You know, that verse, and you guys all know it, and sometimes, boy, when you think and read verses you have read 1,000 times, sometimes you just miss out on what it's saying. But you know, there's the verse where it says, it's God that works in you. He works in you to will and to what?
Do
of His good pleasure. And that is an unconditional thing. The problem isn't God. If there's a problem, it's us. It just says He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Have you ever like done something and then went, oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that? He works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Isn't that something? See, that's part of being strong in grace, knowing that God's working. You're relying on Him. It's not that we have to be good enough for God. Jesus Christ was. See, we're freed from that. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're not going to read this whole section, but I want to pick it up in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and what? Gives grace to the humble. It says the same thing in James. It's not that God is holding back. It's that in my pride, I am cutting off God. When I rely on myself, my wits, my smarts, my strength. Do you understand? But in humility, recognizing that I just don't bring anything to the table, I begin to see God's grace manifested in my life. It's really something. You know, but that flesh, boy, it wants to be approved. And so sometimes it's a little work. It's a little work to recognize that I'm weak. I am. I am. I'm good with that. You know, there's a record in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, 12. You know, when I'm weak, then I'm what?
Strong.
Because he was relying on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't fail. Pretty cool. You know, he saw that grace manifested. He saw that grace exhibited in his life. In situation after situation after situation, because he was relying on his Lord and his God. It's really something. And here's part of this humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or your every concern upon him. For he cares for you. That's humility. That's a big part of what humility looks like. Isn't that amazing? You're casting your care to him. In humility, to God's faithfulness, to God's grace, and to what God has said he'll do. When I take that care back and try and figure it out, and that's not humility. See? I'm really cutting myself off. You know, sometimes God's grace just covers for that too. Isn't that beautiful? He's just so good. See, but just understanding these things and what humility looks like and how that it just goes hand in hand with grace. And boy, Jesus Christ just drove that thing home with his men. And you see their lives after. They did get it. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. I think James was actually the first one to die. And John went on to, I think, wrote the book of Revelation, if I remember correctly. A couple other things. You know, two sons of Zebedee. Anyway. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. Okay, so I'm going to pray.